Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, I got to remind you that God has a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so, you know, in today's message, I'm going to start this way. I'm not sure when you're viewing this talk here, but we're just right off the heels of Valentine's Day. And so I thought I get a Valentine's Day story. So I was trying to be the romantic guy, you know, and it's not always my wheelhouse, but I am good at Googling romantic dates, right? But so I had this idea. My wife is working in Manhattan, and so I called her boss and so I asked if I could get her off an hour early. I'm going to surprise her. And so I go into Manhattan. I ride the bus from New Jersey into Manhattan. I get to Port Authority bus terminal, and I'm walking, making my way. I got roses in hand, and I'm dressed up, ready to go, and I'm waiting to get my wife at her work. She's working for Ann Taylor Loft, and so she's doing merchandising and things like that. And so I just have envisioned in my head, like, I'm gonna walk in, and then she's gonna see me and throw everything to the side and run and jump in my arms, right, and do that little leg thing when we kiss. You know, she lifts up the back of her heel. And guys, how many know this, man? Whenever you try to do something romantic, it's always much cooler in your mind than it actually turns out to be. And such was the case, because I got to her place of work, and man, I opened the door, and sure enough, she was actually merchandising some clothing across the store. And then we were perfect eye gaze with one another. And then she sees me, and she doesn't drop everything. In fact, she keeps doing it, and she says, "One second, honey." And then 1 second turned into about 15 minutes, me standing at the door like a big loser, you know, with my flowers and just kind of waiting for my girl to come. And anyway, finally she came, and we actually strolled over to an Italian restaurant, Tony Di Napoli's. Unbelievable food. And I just have these great memories of our conversation, and the food was fantastic, and it was like the evening was really going well, and we were connecting. And then after that, we walked from Tony's, we walked down Broadway to the Lion King. And it was there, we strolled into the Lion King, and I don't know why, man, I wanted to take her to a Broadway play. I don't know, I didn't think it through that, man, Lion King, there's going to be a lot of children there. And sure enough, little Johnny was sitting next to us. He was kind of wrecking the vibe, you know what I'm saying? He's just like, "Oh, Simba, Simba," right? I'm like, "Hey, man, I'm trying to, you know, work with my girl here, you know?" Johnny, zip it up. So anyways, man, but they start this play, and I just words can't describe just how amazing it was. Like, there was just all this pageantry immediately from the beginning, and the music, I don't know how to say it other than it was very soul stirring, you know? And so as I'm watching this Broadway play, there's a scene in it that really rocked me. And here's what I want to say is, you know what? I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Maybe it's just me, and I'm okay with that. But when you hear something that it passes through your mind and actually drops down into your spirit, into your soul. In other words, it's something that moves you. And when I heard these words, if you're familiar with the Lion King story, whether you've seen the cartoon, you know, the movie or the Broadway play, is Simba has a calling on his life to be king. And yet he was living like a pig, right? He was running away from his calling, from guilt and shame. And then he gets a vision from his father. And his father, Mufasa, the great Lion King, speaks these words to his son. He says, "Simba," he says, you're more than you've become." And when I heard those words, it, for whatever reason, passed through my mind, and it did something in my spirit. Like, when I heard those words, I literally started to tear up. I wasn't sure if little Johnny was going to make fun of me, right? But I never forgot that. And I realized in that moment, I never want to hear those words from anyone here on earth. But more importantly, I never want to hear my Heavenly Father say, "Adam, you're more than you've become, right? And so it did something on the inside of me. And so I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a Lion King moment, I can tell you another Lion King moment I had in my life was there's a NHL goaltender by the name of John Blue. He's now currently a pastor out in California. And Johnny Blue, I was still playing in the NHL at the time, and he was we were hosting Bible studies in my home, and Johnny just one day he called me out on something, and here's what he said to me. He asked me this question, and I want you to think about this. He says, "Adam, what are you doing for the kingdom of God?" And I remember thinking to myself, I just told him, I was like, "Hey man, I love my wife, you know, I pay my tithe or give to the church, I read my Bible, all right?" And then, you know, he very matter-of-factly was like, "Oh, that's really cute, but I didn't ask you about your morality." He says, I asked you, "What are you doing for the kingdom of God?" And you know what? I was almost offended in that moment. And I was so glad that he had the guts to offend me. Because here's what happened. I got off the bench and into the spiritual game that day. It was like I realized, oh my gosh, you know, this is more than just trying not to swear too much till Jesus come home and make sure you go to church and put some money in the pan. But rather, this was God has a purpose and a destiny for your life that you play a part in God's story. And it got me off the bench and into the game that day. And so here's what I want to ask you today. And you have to forgive me for being a little aggressive right off the bat. But listen, if someone was to ask you this question and you were to quiet your heart, "Hey, what are you doing for the kingdom of God?" How would you answer that question? I think many of you, if you were honest, the answer would be nothing. And so do you know that there's a parable in Matthew 25 that Jesus tells, and it's called the parable of the talents. And in it, it tells the story of a master who gives one person five talents, one two, and one. And the persons with five and two, they go out and they work for the master and they make a profit. They double what the master had given to them. And then he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." And then he gets to the one servant that had one talent, and he went to him. And the king, the master asked this question, "What did you do with what I gave you?" And here's what he said, "Nothing, nothing." And so that's a terrifying story, because after that, the master says this. He says, "You wicked and lazy servant, depart from me." And so a terrifying idea. And so once again, today's message, I am not looking to shame you in any way, but I do want to offend you. I want to offend you in the best way possible, that like me, that this would get you into the game, God's destiny and purpose for your life. And so today I want to inspire you. The word inspire, it literally comes from in spirit. That's something that these words today would pass through your mind and somehow drop in to your spirit, and that you would never be the same again. And so let me begin like this way. So today's message, we're going to talk about training to win, training to win. And so I can't think of anything better to help inspire us than the Rocky trilogy, right? And so you do know the Rocky 1, Rocky 2, and Rocky 3, those are in the canon of Rocky movies. The other ones after that, they're a little sketchy or whatever, all right? But Rocky 1, Rocky 2, and Rocky 3. And so if you've not seen that trilogy, shame on you, okay? And so if you remember Rocky 1, it begins with the story of Rocky Balboa. He is the Italian stallion, right? And what he basically is when we're introduced to him, is he's a washed-up boxer. He's not even a has-been. He's actually a nobody. But this nobody, out of the blue, gets an opportunity to fight the heavyweight champion of the world, Apollo Creed. It's this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so what Balboa, he finds out, like in this moment, he accepts the fight, and then he realizes, if I have any shot, I need to train. And then what happens? Man, then the music starts, right? And I know you can all hear it right now, playing in your head. And then what? training begins. In Balboa, he drinks the eggs, and then when he gets out on the streets of Philadelphia, running the streets until he climbs all the stairs and is just a champion. And what we see him, he's actually boxing and beating to a pulp a side of beef, and he's doing whatever it takes to win. And so, listen, I know this too. If you're 40 years old or older, man, right now you want to go fight somebody, okay? But then the night before the fight, in an intimate moment with his girlfriend, Adrian, Rocky, he reveals his heart. And he basically, here's what he says. He says, "All I want to do is go the distance. Nobody's ever gone the distance with Creed. And if I can go that distance and that bell rings and I'm still standing, I'm going to know for the first time in my life that I weren't just another bum from the neighborhood." And so all he wanted to do was go the distance. And then fast forward to the fight, this epic fight, and these two boxers are just beating the mess out of one another, barely having the strength to stand. And then finally, ding, 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 the bell rings, and Rocky had done it. He had gone the distance with the champ. And with that, every nobody, every has-been, suddenly now hope stirred in their heart that they too one day could go the distance. And then we waited a few years, and we made it to Rocky II, right? Rocky II, and the first fight did this irreparable damage to Rocky. In fact, his right eye, it was actually, he couldn't see very well. And so for the rematch, if he was to accept the rematch, he would be handicapped, and he was almost killed in the first fight. And so what happens, Adrian doesn't want him to box anymore, and they're actually married, and they get pregnant, and there's complications in the pregnancy. And man, Adrian, she goes into a coma, but then she comes out of it and delivers the baby, and yet there's still all this angst where she doesn't want him to fight. But when, after the baby's born, then everything changed after that moment. Check it out.
"You look so tired. Why don't you go get some sleep?"
"Oh, no, I feel great. I feel great. Listen, I've been thinking. If you don't want me mixing with Creed no more, we'll make out some other kind of way, you know?
There's one thing I want you to do for me."
"What?"
"Come here."
"What?"
"Win. Win."
"What are we waiting for? Take this!"
And man, does that stir something inside of you? Win, win. And sure enough, in Rocky II, Rocky would not only go the distance with Creed, but he would knock him out, and with that, become the heavyweight champion of the world. And as just before the credits roll, we see Rocky with his belt, and what does he say? "Yo, Adrian! I did it," right? And what is Adrian doing? She's watching on TV. I love you, right? And then the credits roll. And so, listen, do you know that there's another story of a nobody, an underdog in your scriptures? You could read about him in 1 Samuel. He's a shepherd boy, the eighth son of Jesse. And Samuel the prophet goes to Jesse and he says, "Present your sons before me. I'm going to anoint one of them king." He only brings seven of his sons, and what David is just unthought of, and he's not called to Samuel. Samuel goes through each one of Jesse's sons. Nope, 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 nope. He says, "Is there another?" And then Jesse has an epiphany. "Oh, I forgot my son David," right? You know, you're an afterthought, a nobody. But Samuel, as David stands before him, he anoints this nobody to be the next king of Israel. And then what happens from that moment on, that out in the wilderness, in the field, training takes place. You can almost hear the Rocky song playing in the background as he defeats the lion and the bear. And then in 1 Samuel 17, he would get his shot at the title. As he stands before the Philistine, a giant by the name of Goliath. And as Goliath spews out this hatred and these taunts towards young David, David can only only hear the whispers of his heavenly Father. Win. Win. And with that, sure enough, with the sling and a stone, man, he drops the giant and becoming what the heavyweight champion of the world, that David had defeated Goliath. That David won. And you know what? God wants you to win too. God wants you to win. I hope you hear those words today. Win. Win. In fact, David says it like this, Paul says it like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says this, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize?" What? So run to win. Run to win. God wants you to win, but are you willing to go the distance? Are you willing to do what it takes, the training, in order to win in your life? And so, sorry I'm throwing at all these boxing movies, but once again, I'm trying to inspire you today. And so many of you have seen the major motion picture Cinderella Man. It's actually based on the true life story of James Braddock. And so Braddock, much like Balboa, he had a shot at the title and he failed and lost miserably. In fact, he injured his right hand. He was forced to retire. And then with the Great Depression now setting in, he was forced to go work at the docks in order to just put food on the table for his family. And so as he worked the docks, his hand was slowly healing, but he was forced to use his left hand over and over and over again. And here's what he didn't know, that his left hand was getting stronger and stronger while his right hand was healing. And then just seemingly out of nowhere, he was offered to fight a young up-and-comer by the name of John Griffin. And what happened? Braddock knocked him out in 3 rounds. And now Braddock's on a little bit of a roll and he defeats opponent after opponent after opponent. See, something had changed on the inside of Braddock. He was no longer fighting for a title. He was fighting for survival. He was fighting to feed and to care for his family. And so after these string of wins, he became the hope of the poor and the working class man. He finally, in 1935, was offered a fight against the heavyweight champion of the world, Max Baer. He was a terrifying man. In fact, he literally killed a man in the ring. And so Braddock accepts the fight. His wife and children are terrified that something horrific is going to happen in the ring. And so what happens? As the fight begins, man, it's this epic back and back. It's a spirited bout. But then at one point, Baer actually knocks Braddock to the ground. And as Braddock's just getting up, and Baer moves in for the kill shot. And here's what happens next.
Thank you.
I hope that stirs something on the inside of you. Do you know, for Braddock, losing was not an option, because when he won, his family won. When he won, the common man won. And there was just so much at stake through this man choosing to win in his fight for life. And there's a similar story, do you know, in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah tells the story of Nehemiah, who was tasked by God to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. It was a seemingly impossible task, as there were enemies all around taunting Nehemiah and God's people, fear was setting into God's people, reluctance to build was setting in, and then Nehemiah reminded them that they're fighting for so much more than just for themselves. They were fighting for their family, for their country, for their nation. Nehemiah 4:14, it says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." And then it's like they realized they're fighting for something bigger than themselves. And you know what? Nehemiah and God's people, they rebuilt that wall in 52 days. It was a miracle. And the people celebrated, right? And in the same way, like, you play a part in the story of God. And when you win, your family wins. The world wins. And so there's so much at stake by you stepping up and taking your place, your destiny in the kingdom of God. And so we've just been in a series based on our church's book, The Longest Game, Winning in Life. And we're going through chapter by chapter. And section 2 of the book, it talks about training to win. And the first section, we just reminded you that you have a purpose and an identity, that you are a child of God, and that wherever you go and whatever you do, you're to bring the glory of God with you, right? And so you have a purpose and a destiny. But to fulfill your destiny, it's going to take training. It's going to take training. And so, you know, I love, there's a pastor, Joby Martin. He pastors a great church in Jacksonville. And he actually tells the story where he was coaching some high school football students. And these football players, they were in the weight room working out. And he could just tell that they were lazy. They were taking the shortcuts in their weightlifting. And until finally he stopped the workout. And he says, "Just stop, stop." And he says this, "Everybody wants to be strong, but nobody wants to be sore." And I got to tell you, being a pastor for about 20 years, I feel like that's the case. Like people want to be godly, but they don't want to take the discipline to do that. People want a purpose, but they don't want any pain, right? They want victory, but they don't want to fight. And so Paul was a man who knew a thing or two about purpose and victory and what it was going to cost you to train and to win in life. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 to 27. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." He says, "But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so did you hear that? He says, "I'm not playing games, man. I'm not running aimlessly," but Paul had a plan for his life. He says this, "I beat my body. I discipline it." Why? Why? Because he's training to win. He was going to do what it took to win. And it's interesting. I was looking into the etymology of the word training, and it actually comes from this, the root word train, which means to pull or to drag. And how many know sometimes you can feel that when we have to do difficult things, we have to pull or drag ourselves in order to get it done. But on the other side of training is victory. And so I love what Coach Tom Landry, he said this. He says, "I make men do what they don't want to do so they can become who they want to become." And so there are certain non-negotiables if you want to win in the game of life. And so for the Christian, there's four things that are non-negotiable in the Christian life. And that is the Bible, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And so we're going to take the next 4 weeks and we're going to do a deep dive into each of these non-negotiables. But for today, we'll do a 30,000 flyover for it. And so the first non-negotiable, if you want to win in the Christian life, is you have to train in the Word of God, in the Bible. Hosea 4:6 says this. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Like here's what I know. If you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, you're losing a lot in your life, okay? My people are destroyed. Why? Because they lack the knowledge of how does God design the universe to work. And so, my wife and I, we had a heated debate recently. And so that was, it was over our dishwasher. And so I do the dishes during the week. And so I'm loading the dishwasher. And then I put the dish tab into the little compartment that it says for the dish tab, right? And you close it up. And my wife informed me that her girlfriend's friend runs a construction company, and he said that you're not supposed to put it in the little door that says dishwasher tab, but rather you're supposed to just throw it into the dishwasher itself, right? It's much better for it. And so I'm like, okay, let me get this straight. So your friend's friend who works in construction, he said that it works better than the manual, okay, that I read, that the designer who created the dishwasher says that the dish tab goes in the little dish tab drawer, right? I'm going to go with the creator and the designer, like what the manual says. And you know what? That is the reality of the Bible, that the designer, our creator, knows how creation works best. And he lets us know through the truth of his word. It's a non-negotiable in the Christian life. And so I've never met a weak Christian who read the Bible, nor did I ever see a strong Christian who didn't read the Bible, right? It's a non-negotiable if you want to win in the Christian life. Number two is prayer. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It seems like an impossible passage of scripture that Paul says, pray without ceasing. Come on. I don't know about you. That sounds unreasonable to me, Paul. But listen, I'm going to put this out there to you. How many of you, if you were honest, you said, I want to hear the voice of God better than I do? Listen, I got my hand up. I want to hear the voice of God. But here's something I've realized. So if you've ever been around moms with little toddlers, like they can't speak yet, but yet they can communicate. And so like they'll be like, and they're like, oh, the mom is like instantly knows what that means. Oh, he's hungry. Or a certain cry, they're like, oh, you know, is he sad? No, he's angry. Or no, he's tired. Or like they can discern these grunts and these sounds that their baby does. You know why? Because they spend so much time together. Like these moms speak baby. You need to know this, that I speak golden retriever, okay? So we've always had golden retrievers in my house. I know when my dog wants a treat. I know when my dog wants to go outside. I know when my dog wants belly rubs. I know when my dog wants a kiss, right? And yes, we do. We give our goldens kisses in our house. Don't judge me, all right? Here's what I don't speak. I don't speak cat. You know why? Because I don't spend time with cats. My wife, Susan, we've been together for 35 years. Do you know, we've been together so long and spent so much time together that we can convert, we can communicate in a nonverbal way. In other words, with a look, with a touch, right? Just with a blink of an eye, right? These things. And so I speak Susan. You know why? Because we spent so much time together. And in a real way, in prayer is about spending time communicating with your Heavenly Father. And as you talk to Him, God is always speaking back to us. And what we're doing, we're training our ears to speak in the Spirit of God, right? And so pray without ceasing. It's how we get to know our Heavenly Father. And it's a non-negotiable if you want to win in the Christian life. And then the third thing is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so have you ever been involved in like a weird diet or just see these diet infomercials on TV? You ever get on that rabbit trail? You know, there's this one dude on the internet, man, YouTube, and you go down clicking all these things. You're like, oh my gosh, half hour later, I just wasted 45 minutes of my life. But here's what I love. I love the before and after shots. They're a little bit ridiculous, aren't they? Man, the before shot, dude's just all fat, more rolls than a bakery, like hair, it's just pale, you know, that type of thing. And then they get the after shot. Somehow, like, dude's hair's done all of a sudden. Now they're suntanned and they're just chiseled, ripped. And I reference that because that is the Apostle Peter. Like Peter, his before shot, before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he was just not the best looking dude. You know what I mean? He was a coward. He denied Jesus 3 times to a little girl. He said stupid stuff. Sorry if that sounds unkind, but it's true. Jesus is like, hey, dum-dum, get behind me, Satan, right? Because he was saying dumb things. But after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, everything changed. This Peter, who was a coward, now stands before those that crucified the Lord. He says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, is Savior and Lord, right? This courage and boldness marked his life. That Peter that always said stupid things on the day of Pentecost, he preaches the first sermon of the church. And afterwards, 3,000 people were added to the church, right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a non-negotiable if you want to win in the Christian life. And last but not least is the church. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So, I don't know if you've like worked out, and you know that all the stats would say this, that objectively, if you'll get a workout partner, work out with somebody or in a group, objectively, you'll go further, go better, it's way more effective. And here's the reason why. There's an accountability. In other words, now, if you don't want to go work out, listen, it's not just you. It's your partner is waiting on you. And so, you got to go there. And so, you're more consistent together. That you know that you tend to work harder. You'll do more. If it's just you kind of pushing yourself, you'll slack off, cut your workout short. But if you're doing it with someone else, especially dudes, because dudes have an ego, and they're just kind of like, oh, yeah, I'm fine. I can do 4 more reps. I can do 10 more reps, right? They're inside, you're dying. What? You'll do more. There's a greater capacity when we do it together. That it's actually safer for you working out with a partner. You get a spotter, right? It's safer. And you know what I just described for you? I described the church. That there's greater accountability. That you work harder, right? That it's safer for you. It's the church. The church is not a building, but it's a people. And the church is a non-negotiable if you want to win in the game of life. Let's pray. And so, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for our time together today, Lord. Oh, God, Lord, I pray, God, Lord, even from the outset of this, Lord, that you would inspire men and women, Lord, to walk in their God-given purpose and destiny. God, Lord, may you show us how to train. May we add these 4 non-negotiables to our life, Lord, and in so doing, may you transform us for the glory of God and the good of the world. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.